last number of weeks, we've been sharing together from the one another scriptures of the New Testament. We said there are about 59 one another scriptures in the New Testament. Directions to us about how we are to relate to one another in the church as brothers and sisters of Christ. We've looked at a number of them. I want to bring you to another one of them this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to join me in James chapter 5. James chapter 5. We're going to look at just one verse, a verse that you might be familiar with. James chapter 5. We have found that the one another scriptures are encouraging. Sometimes they're comforting. I would suggest that this one another may be the least comforting one another scripture. We're going to see why that is this morning. But I think that there is much comfort, much direction for us from it. James 5 and verse 16. James writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Let me read it again. "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." I found it really interesting as I was studying for this sermon, as you would read the commentators on the scripture, how many commentators would skip through the first line and speed to the second phrase. The first phrase is, confess your sins to one another. The second phrase is, pray for one another. We're going to talk about that next week. I want to speed to that, because that's a very positive thing to think about, isn't it? But we often skip over the first part of this verse. "Therefore, confess your sins one to another." I think some commentators skipped over it because they weren't sure what to do with it. We don't think often about confessing our sins to each other. But we're going to try to understand, what is James directing us? What is he showing us? What is he telling us this morning through this one another scripture? Now, we as Christians appreciate, understand the necessity and the positive power of confession. Let's understand what confession is, first of all. We're most familiar with the word confession as it relates to confessing to God. For example, in 1 John 1:9, we confess our sins and He forgives us our sins. But what does it mean to confess of our sins to God? You may know that that word confess literally means to say the same thing. When we are confessing our sins, we are not informing God of something, as Sheila pointed out in her lesson. We can't hide our sins. There's nothing that we can hide from God. God knows all things. So when I come to God in confession of my sins, I'm not informing Him of something. He's not surprised to hear anything I have to tell Him. To confess means to say the same thing or to agree with God. So when I confess my sins, what I'm actually doing is agreeing with God. I'm agreeing with God that this is a sin. I'm agreeing with God that I want to be free of that sin, that it's offensive to Him, it's offensive to me as His child. So confession is not informing. Confession is agreeing about our sin, that we want to be free of our sin. And we know that as we come to God and in sincerity confess our sins, we have forgiveness. We understand then the concept of confessing our sins to God. But what about confessing to one another? Why would I confess my sins to a brother or sister? What could James possibly be saying to us here? Well, let's think a bit about what it may mean to confess our sins one to another. Clearly, I do not confess my sins to you, whatever sins those may be, nor do you confess your sins to me for forgiveness. Unless it's directly a harm against me, I cannot forgive you of your sins, nor can you forgive me of my sins. Let's go back to the text. "Therefore confess your sins." Why? "So that you may be healed." Notice that? Not forgiven, but so that you may be healed. What does confession and healing mean? Have to do with each other? But before we answer that question, let's answer another question. Which sins is James referring to? One of the reasons we get uncomfortable with this phrase is because we imagine that James is saying that when you come together, everybody just lays it all out. Just tell all of your sins. And that kind of makes us want to run, doesn't it? That's not a group I want to be in necessarily, right? I don't think that's what James is saying. The reason I say that is this. You've heard me say this a million times, you always have to understand Scripture in its context, in its setting. And if you look carefully into James, you'll see that over and over again, James is referring to sins toward one another. Not just all sins in general, but specifically those sins that impact our relationship with each other. Let me give you examples. I'm just going to go through this very quickly. In chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, he talks about anger, the sin of anger toward one another. In chapter 2 and verse 1 and following, he talks about favoritism or prejudice toward one another. In 2:6 and 5:1, he talks about exploiting the poor, taking advantage of each other. In 4:1, he talks about fights and quarrels. In 4:11, he writes about slander. In 4:16, judgmentalism. In 4:2, covetousness. In 5:9, grumbling against one another. So I think when James says, confess your sins, he's not talking about all sins and every sin. He's talking about specifically those sins that break our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we understand that, then we can kind of get a grasp of this. James says, confess your sins, those sins that break the fellowship, those sins that harm your relationships with others. Confess of those sins so that you might be healed. Why would confessing our sins to one another, those things that we have done that has harmed the fellowship, has harmed our relationships, why would that lead to healing? Well, let's think about it for a moment. When I confess my sins, when you confess your sins to another, it makes me vulnerable. It makes me vulnerable. To be vulnerable means to be open to the truth. Open to the truth. And we know that when we're open to the truth about ourselves, it can hurt, right? And none of us wants to hurt. We're not masochists, right? We don't want to hurt. Who wants to hurt? When we open ourselves up, when we open ourselves up to the truth, we can, and sometimes we do, get hurt. But I hope all of us in this room this morning know that opening ourselves to the truth also leads us to being mature in our life and in our faith. Being willing to see truly who we are, who others are, who God is, helps us to mature and grow in our faith. Confession opens us up to learning. It opens us up to moving forward. It opens us up to receiving God's grace and love and mercy. We're studying the book of James in my Sunday school class, the Bible study group that's meeting 45 minutes before the service. And we've seen that James's main call in these sermons in James is to grow up, be mature in your faith. And a step in that is being vulnerable, open. So when I confess, I'm vulnerable. When I confess to one another, it also helps me to relate effectively to others. One of the reasons we're afraid to confess our sins, and we're going to talk about that in just a bit, but one of the reasons we're afraid to confess our sins is because we imagine that others are better than we are. I'm going to tell you a golf story. I rarely ever tell you a story about golf. I try to golf, and some of the guys here know that. I see some smiles on faces. I try to golf. I'm a terrible golfer. And golfing, by the way, if you've ever tried it, is a very, very, very hard sport. Plus, I'm not coordinated. That doesn't help either. Okay? I'm a terrible golfer. So for a long time when I started golfing, I knew I was a terrible golfer. So when people would say, come golf with me, I go, oh, no, I can't do that. I'm embarrassed. I don't want to do it. But then I began to say yes. And you know what I found out? Nobody else is much good at golf either. Oh, there's a few people who just See, there are natural athletes who we all hate, right? But you know, I found out, really nobody, you know, why don't I confess my sins? Because I think everybody's better than me, right? When I confess my sins, people are going to go, oh, well, that's not me. But you know what we find, you know what I found in my personal experience? Is everybody has struggles. Everybody has weaknesses. Everybody has times when they've fallen, and when they've fallen short of what they know God wants them to be and who they want to be. So when I open my life up to confess my sins, I often find out other people are struggling just like me. And we are in this together. We're in it together. So when we confess of our sins, it makes us vulnerable. When we confess our sins to each other, it helps us to relate to one another on a more truthful basis. When we confess our sins to one another, it keeps us broken. The psalmist declared in 51:17, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise." Now, it seems counterintuitive to you and me, doesn't it, to declare that we're healed by being broken. How can that be? I'm healed by being broken. We spent some time studying the Sermon on the Mount, which we said is the manifesto of the kingdom of God. And one of the things we learned about the kingdom of God is that the economy of the kingdom of God is often an exact opposite to the economy of the kingdom of this world. And so God, when it's given to him, can take our brokenness and in the midst of our brokenness, heal us. The world doesn't understand that. But we as believers in Christ understand how God can heal us with and in the midst of our brokenness. You see, a broken heart is a humble heart. A heart broken by remorse for our sins is open to receiving God's grace and power. And so Jesus famously said in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the broken in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The broken will rule. The broken have the keys to the kingdom when they're willing to say, "I'm a sinner and I need your grace. I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness." And especially when we say it to one another. Because another reason that confessing our sins to each other heals us is because it confirms God's forgiveness in our life. When I confess my sin to another, and that person hears my sin and loves me in the midst of my sin, and if I have sinned directly against them, forgives me for my sin, it makes God's forgiveness real in my life. You know, we often talk about God's forgiveness. We sing about it. We worship about it. But sometimes it's just simply a theory. It's something kind of hanging out there in the air somewhere. But we experience God's forgiveness when we see it happening in our lives with other people. That's when it really becomes real, isn't it? And maybe the reason many of us have never really believed in God's forgiveness is because we've never tried to patch up relationships in our own lives. We've never tried to work with our brothers and sisters to find peace and unity, to forgive each other, to love each other, to be kind to each other. It's when we do those things that God's forgiveness becomes real. You know that in Matthew 6, Jesus connects forgiveness of others and experiencing his forgiveness, right? He says, as you forgive others, you will experience God's forgiveness. Not that we win God's forgiveness. His point is this. As you have an open, broken heart for your sins, as you're aware of sins in others, you will then be open to God's forgiveness. And so as we forgive each other, we are healed through the wonder of God's forgiveness. So we recognize this morning the healing value of mutual confession, confessing our sins to one another. And yet, we run from it, don't we? We avoid it. Why do we avoid confessing our sins? Why do we avoid admitting to others that we're sinners? Well, clearly, we do so because of pride. Pride is the original sin, isn't it? We find it hard to admit our struggles and our failures, especially to others who we are afraid might judge us. Because when we confess our sins and our weaknesses to others, we are submitting to them. We are admitting to them that we have failed and we need their help in some way. And pride works against that, doesn't it? Pride says, don't admit you're weak. Don't admit you need anyone else. So pride holds us back from confession. And pride holds us back from the fullness of the fellowship of God's people, because we will not open up to one another as God would like for us to do. Pride is one reason. Another reason why we avoid confessing our sins to one another is fear. We're afraid. We're afraid of looking weak. We're afraid of being vulnerable, as we talked about. We're afraid of being judged. We're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid of being exploited. All of those things can happen, by the way, when we confess our sins to one another. Mutual confession only happens powerfully and effectively in an atmosphere of trust. It is when we trust each other. When we know that we can admit to our sins to one another and learn that we are fellow strugglers. When we pledge to treat each other gently. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago in another one another scripture in Galatians 6, where Paul writes, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted." Paul is talking there about confessing sins to each other, not just to God, but to each other. And he says, restore each other and do so gently. It is in an atmosphere of trust, an atmosphere of grace, an atmosphere of love, an atmosphere free of judgmentalism, that we will feel free to confess our sins one to another. We avoid it. We avoid it out of pride. We avoid it out of fear. And we avoid confession of our sins, sometimes, let's be honest, just because we love our sins. And we don't really want to give them up. We don't really want to give them up. We don't really want to walk away from our sins. Something we have to deal with in our lives, isn't it? Let me read to you what Paul says about sins in Romans chapter 6. How we as Christians relate to sin. He says this. I'm going to read verse 6, 12, and 14 of Romans 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, with Christ, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Those beautiful words. But if we take that and think about it for a moment, if we take the logical conclusion, we understand that what Paul is saying here is this. If I continue in my sin, I am making a conscious choice to defy God. Right? That's really what Paul is saying. He's saying here that sin in the life of the believer is not just a slip-up or a mistake. But it's, I'm making a conscious choice to defy God's will for my life. Now that's very grave, isn't it? Very depressing when we think about it. But you know, I always like to take these things and flip them the other way. If it is true that I can make a conscious choice to defy God, what's the other side of that? The other side of it is, I can make a conscious choice to do God's will. That's what Paul is saying here. The logical conclusion, obviously, is you don't have to be in your sin. But what he's actually saying, is, particularly if you read the whole context, is you have a reason, you have the ability to rise above sin, to live ahead of your sin, to be free of your sin, and to experience the power of God working in your life. So we sometimes are afraid to confess because we just want to hang on to our sins. But confession, and sometimes mutual confession, is an important step in being free from our sin. Confession of sin. Remember we said confession means agreeing with God, not informing Him, but agreeing with God. And when I confess my sins to you and you to me, we're agreeing together that our sin is repugnant and that we want to be free from it. We're making an agreement. We're making a pact together that we want to be free of sin, and together we can overcome, by God's grace through His power, the reality of sin in our lives. This, James says, leads to healing. To healing. This is directly in line with what the prophet says in Isaiah 53, where he says that Jesus died, that the prophet, that the Messiah would die, so that by His wounds we are healed. Confession, mutual confession, brings healing. How does it do that? It brings healing at all levels. It brings healing in me, in my own life, when I confess my sin. Sin, I don't think it's going too far to say, that sin could be considered a fatal sickness, which, if left untreated, results in death. When Adam and Eve committed the first sin, which is rebellion against God, death was introduced into God's perfect creation. But when I confess my sin, when I genuinely confess of my sin, I find peace. Peace with myself. Freedom from the stultifying presence of guilt and self-recrimination. So many people are being held back, believers and non-believers, by the power of guilt in their lives. The beauty of confession is, I give that up. When I confess, my guilt goes with it, because I'm receiving God's grace through you and directly from Him. So I find healing in myself. And clearly, when we confess our sins, remember we said that James is probably specifically talking about sins between brothers and sisters in Christ. We are healed, the group, we are healed with others. Unchecked sin destroys relationships. You know that. Unchecked sin destroys relationships, beginning with our Creator and trickling all the way down to our closest family and friends. Sin, in the end, always divides. But genuine confession heals relationships. Genuine confession heals relationships. Relationships that are broken by jealousy or hatred, covetousness, and so on, can be healed through genuine confession. So when we confess, we're healed. We're healed within ourselves, we're healed with others, and the whole church family is healed. When I say the church, I mean the supernatural body of Christ through all times and at all places around the world and throughout time. The church, the body of Christ, is a living organism. And because we are organically one through the Spirit, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, we mourn with those who mourn, Paul says in Romans 12:15. Paul's point is, we're one body, and if I stub my toe, my whole body hurts. We're one body. If one person hurts, we all hurt. We share that hurt. We talked about sympathy and all of that a couple of weeks ago. When one in the body hurts, we all hurt. Paul said, we mourn with those who mourn, Romans 12:15. But he also said there, we rejoice with those who rejoice. So if it's true that when you're hurting, I'm hurting, it is also true that when you're well, I'm well. You see that? And so if I'm well, and you're 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 well, the whole body is well, healthy, healed, blessed. So it is through confession that we can find that healing. A healing that blesses us, that blesses others, indeed, and blesses the whole church. I understand why the commentators wanted to run by that phrase and get to the next one, pray for one another. As I said, Lord willing, next week we're going to talk about that. Because mutual confession takes courage. Mutual confession takes humility. Mutual confession requires a conviction that confession will lead to healing. Healing in my life, healing between us, healing in the church. But mutual confession also requires an atmosphere of grace and gentle love leading to trust. As we're convinced of the power of mutual confession, and as each of us work to establish a fellowship of love and grace and kindness and gentleness, mutual confession will truly happen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for your forgiveness. Lord, where would we be without it? But Lord, we understand that forgiveness requires confession. Confession to you, and sometimes confession to my brothers and sisters. Lord, I pray that you will help us to be convinced. Convinced of the power of confession to heal, and convinced of the power of forgiveness to empower us to do your will, to be your people, and to serve you. Bless us with these truths, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.